You know, during the feast, I don't know about you, but I often think about the many people that have walked away from God's appointed festivals and slipped back into their old habits. Does that run through your mind on occasion? Like many we know, somewhere along the line, they gave up. And in many instances, after years of long and dedicated service, and then something happened, and they're gone. We know many that like that, many. Obviously, we don't know the particular circumstances involved with each person's life, but one fact in my mind is indisputable. One fact is indisputable. They were not committed to really persevering. And how often have we been told that in the Scriptures? Persevere. Hang in there. Endure. And my question to you, with this feast just concluded, how committed are you to persevere in the days to come? Brethren, we will all be heading back to our own countries and our own homes in the next day or two. And we have no specific idea, of course, of what lies ahead in the days to come. We don't know for sure. We can only speculate. We don't know what we will face. We don't know what trials or adversity could come our way. I've got some things to deal with when I go back, and I have no idea what the outcome will be. But brethren, we go on faith, don't we? We go on hope, and we go on trust, and we go with God, convinced and assured and committed to persevere no matter what comes our way. No matter what. Matthew 24:13, don't turn there, but you know what it says. He who endures to the end shall be saved. He or she. That's talking to both of us here. Who endure to the end will be saved. So that means we've got a struggle ahead of us in many regards. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. We have here the example of the persistent widow. You all know the story. Luke 18. Beginning at verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, although I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, she's wearing me down, I will avenge her, I will vindicate her, lest by her continual coming at me, she's going to be wearing me out. She's wearing me down. You know, the principle Christ was giving here was that of persistent prayer, isn't it? Persistent prayer. Notice verse 7. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You know, brethren, that should be us, and I'm sure it is on many occasions, us crying out to God day and night, asking for help, relief, asking for a light at the end of the tunnel, and let it not be a freight train. You know, there are many examples of people who, down through the ages, who have persevered in an incredible manner. First one that comes to mind for me is Mr. Armstrong. We are all familiar with how he persevered through so much adversity year after year after year. Speaking to the front rows at Ambassador College, knowing how these people felt about him. Some wanting him to disappear, to die, so they could move in and take over and change things. Imagine how that must have worn him down, how he must have felt. Luke chapter 11, it's back a page or two there, another example we're familiar with. Luke chapter 11, beginning of verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are all in bed. We've settled in for the night. I can't rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. God wants all of us to persevere in the year ahead, because he knows we're going to have to. We will have to. I'm convinced of that, if you're not. The feast may be over, but there's no time to slacken off. The coming year may require much persevering, because we don't know what's coming. We don't know for sure. We have some overall general ideas, but we don't know for sure. We have many examples in sports of perseverance, don't we? We can all refer to those. One such person was a young woman named Wilma Rudolph. I don't know if you've ever heard of her. Probably not. She was the 17th child. 17th child. It's a true story. Of a very poor family in Tennessee. And she was a former polio patient back in the 50s. And back in the 50s, they had very limited treatment options for that disease. And she was told by doctors and told the mother and her, you'll never walk. You will never walk. There's nothing we can do for you. The only thing, they said, that could possibly help is if you have your family and your mother and everyone help out with massaging the muscles in the leg and keep them working and keep doing that persistently over and over and over and over and over. And maybe that will help. And the doctor said, next patient, and they left. And the interesting thing about this story, here she is, the 17th of a poor family, but perseverance, and her exceptional perseverance, frankly, and family support found her in the 1960 Olympic Games. Like I said, it's a true story. Look it up for yourself. It's an amazing story. And she, at those games, she won 3 gold medals in sprint events. Now that's astounding. Absolutely astounding. You know, she was called the queen of the track for her accomplishments. And the thing is this, brethren, she could have given up partway through the rehabilitation process with the struggle of it all. And who would have blamed her? Oh, this has been months of doing this. I can't take anymore. Forget it. I just won't walk. She didn't do that. She didn't stop. Nor did the support of her family. It was tough. She persevered and won a gold medal, or 3 gold medals. That is someone, in my mind, worthy of respect and admiration. It really is. And here's the thing, brethren. At the end of our race, God does not promise us a gold medal for persevering, does he? Now, no gold medal for persevering and struggling. No. He doesn't offer us that. He promises something much more valuable, something priceless actually, an opportunity for eternal life and a crown of glory. There's a saying in sports that I think is most appropriate for everyday life. Winners never quit, and quitters never win. Isn't that true? Yeah, winners never quit, and quitters never win. You got to drive on to the goal. And sometimes we don't feel like persevering, do we? If I asked you to put your hand up, if you get tired sometimes of persevering, I think we'd see a lot of hands go up. How do we counteract those feelings? The sixth law of success is to persevere. So if it is a law, and if we obey it, then we will be successful. It just follows. That's how it works. Mr. Armstrong knew that. During the Second World War, in the early, dark, and gloomy days, Winston Churchill spoke to an audience of students at the Harrow School on October the 29th, 1941. I looked this up. I got a book of every one of his speeches, so I know it's true. He said, "Here is the lesson to the students. Never, 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 ever give in. In nothing, give in, with the exception of things of honor and good. Never yield, never yield," he said, "to the overwhelming might of the enemy." End of quotation. Our enemy has overwhelming strength, doesn't he? Overwhelming strength. But we need to have the same attitude Churchill said as we move forward, as we leave this feast behind us. But remembering the hope and glory of the future that lies ahead for us, which we rehearsed at the festival. The darkness of winter will soon set in, especially in North America. Yeah, darkness of winter and cold, difficult times. But remember, brethren, walking with a friend in the dark is better than walking alone in the light. It's good advice. But we must never give in, because God walks with us continually. He's there. We just have to reach out and take hold of his hand. As we leave this feast behind us and move forward this coming year, God is with us. I have a few principles for you to consider when it comes to persevering. The first one is, keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the goal. We need to be assured of where we are heading. We can't ever lose track of that or focus of that. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We need to be assured of where we're heading. Philippians 3, and let's pick it up in verse 11. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am ready, already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize, of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. We have a very high calling, don't we? Very high calling. Not a ho-hum calling. We have knowledge and understanding that most do not have. We reviewed that at the feast. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We all know how committed the Apostle Paul was toward the goal. Many of you may not be familiar with the name Terry Fox. Anybody familiar with that name? Nobody here. Oh, one person's familiar with it. Okay. He was a 24-year-old Canadian man who lost his leg above one knee to a very aggressive form of cancer. Once it gets hold of you, it doesn't stop. And so he had to take his leg off just above the knee, trying to stem the tide of that terribly debilitating situation that he had to deal with. And rather than give up and say, "I'll just take my remaining days and relax," because his family had some resources to fall back on, he set a goal. He set a goal for himself to run across the country to raise money for cancer research. A fascinating story. He ran, or rather I should say he hopped on one leg. He hopped on one leg and on a prosthesis where the other one once had been. And it was quite a sight to watch him limping along, really. And he made it from Newfoundland in the east to Northern Ontario before his death. And he really captured the nation's attention. And I recall, this story always gets to me. But
story of Terry Fox, I mean. But one story that really had quite an impact on people. On a very bleak and lonely, desolate road in northern Ontario, there he was, running down the road, or hopping. Caravan behind him with his brother, with his supplies that he needed. He's out in front, running, and there's a police car behind him with the lights flashing so people, you know, knew what was going on. And one day, a large group, about 20, grizzled, hard-living motorcycle gang toughs showed up. And they passed Terry, and they all pulled over to do something they normally wouldn't do. And that was to present some money into the coffer, probably money for their drugs or beer or something. The point is, here's these toughs, the kind of lives that they lived, and lives that they're leading. But they saw Terry, and they were so moved. To offer him money for his goal, and the determination and the guts that he showed really got to them. Yeah, really got to me as well. Terry had a goal. And in Proverbs it says, where there is no revelation, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraints. And of course the people are left without any real focus or direction. The people perish. We need that. We need vision. And God has given us revelation, hasn't He? He's given us a vision. We've been given the spiritual vision that we rehearsed during the feast. And just about every message that was given, there was something that focused us and directed our hearts and minds toward the future. And that is to keep us focused, to continue running the race of life. We're not limping along like poor Terry was. We're on two legs, two spiritual legs, charging ahead. And God's right there with His arm around us. Second point, run the race with consistent effort and patience. Run the race with consistent effort and patience. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, of course, we know in Hebrews 11, which we won't look at, many names are mentioned of people who endured and persevered to the very end of their lives. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Our Savior knew what endurance meant. And you and me, brethren, we can't make it on our own, as we know so very well. We have to look to Christ for the help. Ephesians chapter 6. Whenever I tell that Terry Fox story, it gets to me. Ephesians chapter 6. Talking here about having on the armor of God. Let's just look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know that the doctors told Terry that he would put his life in jeopardy if he ran the race. That would put such a tremendous strain on his body that he would shorten his life dramatically. And that's what happened. He wanted to make a difference while he could still contribute. And he made a difference. And he ran on and never gave in. And to this day, there is a Terry Fox run every year. It's raised hundreds of millions of dollars for cancer research. You have to separate something here. The politics of fundraising for cancer is a completely different story. I'm not talking about that. What I'm referring to
is the determination, vision, and perseverance that this young man had. That was his motive, to help, to make a difference. What will our lives be all about at the end of our race? Making a difference, helping, contributing. It's going to be awesome, brethren. Point number three, we need to be totally committed. Now that said, we counted the cost at baptism, didn't we? And you said, and I said, I am prepared to go all the way. Right? Remember that? I'm going all the way with this. I'm not looking back. That's what you said. That's what I said. Whether we live or die, we are God's. We made that commitment because we know and we are convinced that we are totally in God's hands. Of and by ourselves, we're zeros and can do nothing. Henry Ward Bleeker, you might have heard that name, Henry Ward Bleeker, he said the difference between perseverance and obstacles is this. One comes from a strong will and the other comes from a strong woe. Interesting words. Proverbs 24, verse 16, you don't have to turn there. It says, a righteous man may fall seven times, but he rises again. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give in. Calvin Coolidge, there's a name you've heard. He said, nothing in the world can take the place of consistency. He said, talent will not. He said, nothing is more common than unsuccessful people with talent. Genius will not. Education will not. The world is full, he said, of educated failures. How true is that? How true is that? We need the right education, don't we? Right kind of education to succeed. And that is why we attended the feast. We need the right education. I've got to be reminded of those scriptures. I want to hear them again. It's not boring. I'll hear it for the 10,000th time before it's over. Great. And that's why we're here today on God's Sabbath day, to learn together and to grow together. Because it's the only education that God provides that will see us through. The only education to attain real, lasting success is what God, the education that God teaches us. Point number four of 57 points. I tease you, it's not 57. I'm not going to tell you how many. Then you won't be counting down. Point number four. Understand the purpose for trials. You really stop and think about it when you're put into a situation that forces you to consider your life, what you're dealing with. Some people have given up because they had to face trials. I know many people like that over the years. They gave in. The going got tough, and the tough didn't get going, the tough gave up. It happens. There's probably many occasions in your life, or maybe one occasion, when you wanted to pack it in, I've had enough of this, I can't deal with it anymore, I'm too tired, leave me alone, go away. Those thoughts happen to human beings because we're weak and we're vulnerable and we need the help from God to give us the strength. And you all know that. James chapter 5 is one of the classic examples here about Job, and it's in James. Let's notice James chapter 5. Classic example of perseverance is Job, in my mind, or one of them. James 5, verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we all count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We count them blessed who endure. We're blessed, we're not persecuted. God had a purpose for Job's trials, and he has a purpose for yours, as well as mine. Notice back up in verse 7 of James 5. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, until it receives the early and latter rain. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And don't we know that's the case? It is truly at hand, as we learned here at this festival. And when you consider what we've been discussing at the feast, you know, we are closer now to the return of Jesus Christ than at any other time in history. Just around the corner, just over the hill, whatever term of reference you want to apply to it. God uses trials to transform us, to make us wise in the image of Jesus Christ. Because that's the image that he wants to perfect in you and me. That's the image that we have to have. James chapter 1. In verse 2, you know this one well. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, isn't that a wonderful statement? I am so thrilled with this trial. Can I have more, God, please? How often have we said that? How many times in a day do you become frustrated because of trials and obstacles? One or two, maybe, three or four. Maybe some days, just one after the other, difficulties. Verse 3. But he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's a great purpose for our trials, tremendous purpose. Refines us and God is chipping away and putting us into the design that he has for us, that he wants for us, that we want to have, that we can present before God when the time comes. Point number 5. Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the truth. We realize we need to, don't we, brethren? How many people have abdicated that, the truth that they learned over all the years, and walked away? I can think of many. Perhaps they never really understood it. Hopefully that's the case. They didn't turn their back on God. Only he knows the answer. Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at a verse here you're familiar with. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Persevere. It's everywhere if you just have your eyes open to see it throughout the scriptures. You are commanded to persevere and never give up. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to what we've learned. Never stumble away from it. Never fall away from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Talk about persevering. Talk about patience. Talk about the ability to carry on regardless of what he was dealing with. The Apostle Paul is probably one of the most outstanding examples of that. Verse 24. of 2 Corinthians 11. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep waters. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. The Apostle Paul endured like no one I know. Perhaps Mr. Armstrong, we could think of our end time apostle as being up in the category of great perseverance over so many years. Paul went through more than any of us will ever have to endure. Ever. We think we've had a rough ride on occasion, and we probably have. I'm not minimizing it or taking anything away from what you had to go through. But by comparison, it's minor. That's why James said, count it all joy. And there's many times there's certain things that have happened to all of us where we can, I'm sure we said, well, I'm glad that happened. That taught me some lessons. I've learned from it. I've grown from it. I'm a better person. I'm a better man, better woman. And that's what God's doing. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away, as many have. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Paul was convinced that he would see the kingdom of God. He knew, he thought it was going to happen soon, in his own lifetime, I'm sure. And we had better not neglect the gift of salvation and the truth that we've been given. Yeah, in our former association, they talked about new truth. There is no new truth. Maybe new understanding in certain areas. One man said to me, well, since he's told us as the leader, I don't have to do that, then it's on him, not on me. What foolishness. We went back and checked all the scriptures to make sure we knew exactly where we were. Then we walked in the other direction. If we hold on, we will never fall off, brethren. At the feast, we saw the kingdom of God. We felt it as we were taken through the process of the scriptures and understanding the storyline and rehearsing it. We know that it's coming, but we have to endure and persevere because we don't know how long it's going to take. Point number six. You can come back from defeat and failure. You can come back from defeat and failure. When it looks hopeless, when all looks hopeless, you need to look at God. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. Remember, if you have ever failed at something, I certainly have, or even if you feel you failed at life, and some people have over the years, I failed at everything, it's pointless, why bother? You know, brethren, you can come back from failure, because God will lead you back from failure. He wants you to come back from failure. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is there to help us and to lead us and to give us the inspiration and to pick us up and say, you haven't failed, you've stumbled. You've had a bad hair day. Let's get on with it. This verse is talking about Christ and the fact that He knows you. He knows everything about you. Everything. There's nothing you can hide. Not that you want to. He knows how to intercede before God on your behalf. He knows that what it is like to be tested at all points and yet was completely without sin. Mr. Armstrong was a classic example, I think, of a man who exercised perseverance in coming back from what looked like sure defeat. He never gave in, even though many of his advisors told him to forget certain dentures. Why are we doing this for? Why would you want to bother with that? This isn't going to go on and so forth. Keeping the college going, for example, during the early years. Some said, give it up. We're finished. It can't possibly succeed. Some of the people that he hired to help with the college, but they didn't stay around. They didn't understand it at all. He said, no, we're not finished. We are not finished. This is God's college. And we're going to make it work. And we're only just beginning. We haven't started yet. Maybe all the resources aren't there. It doesn't matter. It's what God wants. He knew it. And so the college went on to have an enormous impact on so many people. There are many biblical examples of people who suffered defeat and failure. What about Joseph? Talk about defeat. You know, here he is sold into slavery, unjustly put in prison, accused of doing something he had no intentions of getting involved in. But he became a leader, and one day he became a leader under Pharaoh of all Egypt. Talk about coming back from what might have been looked upon as a failure. There are many others. Notice over in Genesis chapter 32, another persevering individual. Genesis 32. Genesis 32 and beginning in verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he could not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? Your name is Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God, you've persevered with God, with men, and have prevailed. He wrestled with the one who became Jesus Christ, and he would not let him go. He prevailed. He hung in there. How many times, brethren, how many times have you wrestled with God in prayer? To put it in those terms. That's what it makes me think of. I imagine many times. Wrestling in your heart and mind with God to deliver you. Beseeching Him to intervene in a particular matter. And often, no doubt, often. You remember the story of Thomas Edison? Many of life's failures are with people who do not realize just how close they are to success. That's the point that I got when I read this. Edison was asked by reporters, how come you didn't give up after 5,000 experiments to failed in trying to find a filament for the light bulb? 5,000 he went through. I would lose track after 50, I'm sure. And he said, quote, I have not failed. I have identified 5,000 ways that don't work. Now, that's what I call perseverance. That's what I call prevailing.
Incredible story. Florence Chadwick. Someone might have heard of her, probably not too many of you. She's an American. She was a swimmer, marathon swimmer. And she tried to set a record for swimming from the island of Catalina off the coast of California to Los Angeles. She wanted to make this difficult, heavy currents and cold and all the rest of it. And she wanted to set the record. And so she swam. And she took off toward L.A. But as she was swimming, an hour went by, another hour went by, hours went by, she got fatigued. Fatigue set in. She was losing vision in her heart and mind to keep the persistence level up, because she was strong enough to do it. And she got discouraged. And then as the fog and the rain settled in, and all she could see was fog in front of her, she got really discouraged. So she decided that I've been demotivated, she said, what she told reporters later. And she decided to get into the boat. She was done. Not very long after, the fog lifted. And guess what was right in front of her? Right in front of her was the shoreline, just 100 yards ahead, a few hundred feet. But she couldn't see it through the fog, and she got discouraged, and she was demotivated, and she gave up. She couldn't see the finish line, but she was there. It was so close, but she lost focus and gave up. We can't see the finish line either, can we, brethren? I can't see it. Neither can you. But we know it's close. And so we have to persevere. We have to press on. Doesn't matter about the rain and the fog. When you feel helpless or hopeless by circumstances, remember, God will never leave you or forsake you. Even if you've lost temporary sight of your goal and want to give in. Another example was during the Vietnam War. An Air Force pilot called Captain Gerald Coffey was shot down over Vietnam and held captive for 7 long years in one of those terrible prisons that they had. After his release, he wrote a book called Beyond Survival. Beyond Survival. When they were in isolation, the prisoners devised a matrix for sending coded messages that they could tap out to one another so that they could send back and forth to fellow prisoners so they could encourage and console each other during those long years, all the beatings and the lack of food and everything else. He said that was a key to his survival. He said, quote, I had faith in my fellow man and faith in my God who saw us through it all. He concluded, our lives are a continuing journey, and we must grow at every level as we make our way. We can simply do our best, sometimes stumbling, but always moving forward. Always moving forward, even in the confines of that prison. We can do more than survive, he said. We can go beyond survival. End of quote. Inspiring story. God wants us to go beyond surviving our trials and our difficulties. He wants us to go way beyond them. He wants us to prosper in them and grow. Point number 7 of 7. It's almost over. 7 of 7. Always trust in the power of God. God's power is the most powerful force in the universe, and this enormous power is available to you. Those led of God's Spirit possess great power, but this power must be used. It must be exercised. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9, suffering from physical disabilities, appealing to God to deliver him. And he said in verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than in the power
that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's great conviction that Christ would give him the strength, he had it. He knew. Right to the end before the head came off. Quite a story. Of and by ourselves, we are helpless. We are helpless. Well, brethren, we've been looking at a few things here regarding perseverance. We looked at keeping our eyes on the goal, running the race with consistency and patience, being totally committed, understand the purpose for our trials, holding fast to the truth, coming back from defeat or failure, and always trusting in the power of God. Brethren, let's persevere. Let's never give in. Never. Let me conclude with more words by the Apostle Paul, where he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.